Today we're going to start Eternal Security, part number 3. The text this morning, if you open up your bulletins, is 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And it reads this way. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Let's pray. Father, once again, we do want to thank You for this opportunity to go back into Your Word, to learn about the doctrine of eternal security that You have given us in Your revelation, Your Word, the Bible. Once again, Lord, I pray that You will empower me by Your Holy Spirit to proclaim Your Word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bring those who are listening, open up their ears, their hearts, open up their eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit to Your truth. As Your Word says, and when you know the truth will set you free. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to recap real quick parts 1 and 2 of Eternal Security. Part number 1, I'm going to call back to you. We looked at 3 different things on eternal security. Eternal security is based on His love, based on His justification, and based on His mark, which we know is the Holy Spirit. Part number 2 of eternal security is based on salvation by His grace. Salvation, eternal security by His forgiveness of our sins and His faithfulness. His faithfulness, not ours. This morning, part number 3, we're going to focus on eternal security on the knowledge. If you open up your bulletins, you're going to see number 1, the knowledge. Number 2, the right witness. And number 3, the assurance of eternal security. Let's start with number 1, the knowledge. We're going to look at 3. You might want to write in your bulletins, A, B, and C. A, the knowledge to know your security in Christ. Your security in Jesus Christ. Let's let the Bible speak for itself here. John chapter 1, verse number 6. John 1, verse 6. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To them he gave the right, refers to the legitimate entitlement to the position of children by God through faith in Jesus Christ. By believing, undeserved sinners can become full members of the family of God. Born again, this new spiritual birth is not of blood, that is, by physical generation or by parents, nor is a new birth of the will of the flesh, that is, by personal effort. Neither is it the will of man, that is, that something done by an individual. Each person must individually trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to have eternal life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 12 through 22. The risen Christ, our hope. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Look at Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Remember, I'm looking at the knowledge of eternal security. I want to give us a knowledge of this hope we have in Jesus Christ. This rest, as the book of Hebrews says. Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he had said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. I'm going to read a little bit from John MacArthur's Study Bible, a little commentary on this promise. The promise. This is the first use of this important word in Hebrews. The content of this promise is defined as entering his rest. This is a rest which God gives. Therefore, it is called my rest and his rest. For believers, God's rest includes his peace, his confidence of salvation, reliance on his strength, and assurance of a future heavenly home. Those who exercise faith in the message of God will enter into their spiritual rest. And it was finished from the foundation of the world. The spiritual rest which God gives is not something incomplete or unfurnished. It is a rest which is based upon a finished work which God purposed in eternity past, just like the rest which God took after he finished creation. God's true rest did not come through Joshua or Moses, but through Jesus Christ, who is greater than either one. Joshua led the nation of Israel into the land of their promised rest. However, that was merely the earthly rest, which was but the shadow of what was involved in the heavenly rest. The very fact that according to Psalm 95, God was still offering his rest in the time of David, long after Israel had been in the land, meant that the rest being offered was spiritual, superior to that which Joshua obtained. Israel's earthly rest was filled with the attacks of enemies and the daily cycle of work. The heavenly rest is characterized by the fullness of the heavenly promise and the absence of any labor to obtain it. The knowledge of eternal security. Why are we debating it? If you believe in the Bible, God's written word, if you believe in Christ's crucifixion, his death and his resurrection, then you should let your rest remain in him. Remember, Jesus Christ died. You didn't. Let's look at B of number one, of the knowledge. You are a new creation. You are a new creation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, after a person is regenerated, washed, born again by the Holy Spirit, we, as born-again believers, have privileges. Privileges that the unregenerated people do not have. Let's look at a couple of these. We have the privilege of understanding God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I wrote down here, through illumination of the Word of God, powered by the Holy Spirit, we as God's children, through faith in Jesus Christ, now have the capacity to discern divine truth. We can understand God's Word. The unbeliever, though, which is spiritually dead, is unable to discern divine truth. What a privilege God grants His children. Another privilege, we have victory over the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul cast down all rationalizations, it says here in the commentary to Nelson Study Bible. He took captive to obedience of Christ every perception and intention of the heart that was against God Almighty. Our actions reveal our thoughts. We should not cling to the thoughts that do not conform to the life and teachings of Christ. Paul did not walk according to the flesh or his worldly desires. Instead, he conquered the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have God's written word to us that we can look into and the Holy Spirit to illuminate that word to me and you to have victory over the flesh. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, me and you have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's good knowledge. We need to have that knowledge. How about the majesty of Christ? The majesty of Christ. So we're looking at eternal security and the knowledge we need to know that our eternal salvation rests upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the majesty of Christ. The majesty of Christ. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. This means, as God's firstborn Son, Christ will inherit infinite glory and honor. Christ is the one through whom God made the worlds. This means Christ was the agent who created the universe. Christ is the brightness of God's glory. This means Christ reflects the majesty of God. Christ is the express image of His person. This means Christ is God made visible in the flesh. Christ is upholding all things by the word of His power. That means Christ holds the universe together. Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. This means Christ is ruling and reigning with God the Father as Lord over all. Christ is better than the angels. This means Christ is to be exalted more than the angels, no matter how glorious and awe-inspiring they are. Christ is the captain of our salvation. This means Christ is the founder of the effort to bring many sons to glory. Christ is the destroyer of the devil. This means, in dying for our sins, Jesus Christ overcame our greatest enemies, death and the devil. Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest. This means Christ brought the ultimate sacrifice before God, His own precious blood, so that we might have fellowship with God. Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. This means, unlike Moses, who was merely a servant in the house of God, Jesus Christ is a son over His own house. Christ is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. This means, while on this earth, Jesus experienced the temptation and trials of living in a fallen world. He understands the struggles we face and has compassion for us. Christ is always alive to make intercession for us. This means Christ's priesthood is eternal. We will always have a perfect representative for us before the throne of God. Christ is a mediator of the better covenant. This means the old covenant with this earthly tabernacle, an imperfect priest, has been superseded by the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is our high priest who is interceding for us before God in heaven. Christ is our model for enduring hostility from sinners. This means when we are discouraged, we can find strength and inspiration in Christ's willingness to persevere. As we look into the text of the Gospels and see His life and what He endured from sinners. Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. This means Jesus Christ, as a great shepherd, will care for His sheep and lead His sheep to an eternal home. So as you can see, the knowledge of eternal security rests upon Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand. Number two, eternal security. The right witness. The right witness. What witness are you going to believe concerning eternal security? I put in here, are you going to believe the they or the we? The they or the we? Let's go to the book of 1 John. Epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The they is a reference to the false prophets who have the spirit of the Antichrist. The false teachers, being a part of the world system ruled by Satan, are accepted by the world. The world believes their false teachings and receives them into their fellowship. We refers to the apostles who find acceptance only among those who know God. He who knows God listens to what the apostles have to say. This passage then gives two tests of the Spirit. The confession of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, and the acceptance of the teaching of the apostles. Why not throw that in there? If you look back to the text that we started with, the teachings of the apostles, you got John, right? The apostle we looked at in our knowledge, the security in Christ. We got Paul the apostle, who wrote 1 Corinthians on the security of Christ. We got the writer of Hebrews, which we don't know. A lot of people say the apostle Paul. But we got our rest is in him. Our rest is in Christ. We got the new creation that Paul speaks about in Corinthians, in Christ. We have what the apostle Paul wrote about the privileges we have as children of God, that we understand God's word, and that we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have victory over the flesh. And we have the majesty of Christ. That's why I want to put that in there. Those who say Jesus did not come to this world, God incarnate in the flesh, has a spirit of Antichrist. Those who listen to them, false teachers, will not like eternal security. You see, because eternal security is based on a risen Savior that came to this world to die for our sins, Jesus Christ. He was God incarnate. Let's keep going here. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is the certainty of God's witness. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is a witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Okay, so we're going to get what God says. He's going to testify of his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. What is that witness? It's the Spirit, because it says, it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. In verse number 6, okay? In the context of that. Now, let's keep going. It says, he who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. I'm going to read verse 11. This is our opening text of this sermon. And this is the testimony that God has given us what? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So, what witness are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the they or the we? You cannot remain neutral on this doctrine of eternal security. Either you believe Almighty God, who gave a witness of his Son, Jesus Christ, or you believe little man. You see, John is going to give us the results to the responses of the witness of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 12 of 1 John 5. He says, he who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John the Apostle clearly states that our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, determines whether we possess eternal life. So, what witness are you going to believe? See, that's why this doctrine to me is so important. So important as a Christian, you believe the doctrine of eternal security. How can we go against Almighty God and against the testimony that he says of his Son, Jesus Christ? Let's look at number 3. The assurance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 8. This is assurance of the resurrection. For we know that if our earthly tent, our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life can be compared to a deposit or down payment. The presence of the Holy Spirit assures believers that God has purchased them. They are no longer slaves to sin, but His children. They will receive all the rights and privileges of children of God, because a believer has God's guarantee. We can be confident, which is a word that means to be of good cheer or to be of courage. As born again believers, we can have a hope for a heaven in which we have not seen. We do so by believing what God's Word says about our future home, and by living that belief. the message. The paraphrase of this on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. Let me read that to you. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God made, not handmade. We will never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven on our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what we trust in, but don't yet see, that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And we're going to conclude this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. It talks about our heavenly inheritance. First Peter 1, verse 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30. John 10, verse 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The hands of God are related to God's power. God holds on to us. We do not hold on to Him. If you are holding on to His hand, think about this. You are basing your eternal security and salvation on your own strength and not His. And to me, that is the wrong way to look at eternal security. I'm going to read you as we close this morning from Charles C. Ryrie, Basic Theology. On advocacy. Advocacy comes into action when we sin. Again, if any sin can undo salvation, then Satan has an airtight case against any believer whenever he sins. Satan then can justly demand a Christian's eternal damnation. And were it not for our advocate, Jesus Christ, we would be condemned. But the Lord, Jesus Christ, points to His work on the cross of Calvary that removes the guilt of all of our sins, those committed before and after salvation. And this suffices or is sufficient to answer Satan's charge against the child of God. I'm going to read you a poem from Martha Snell Nicholson. It says, "I've sinned." And straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God. And he made a railing accusation there. He said, "This soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death. For thou hast said, 'The soul that sinneth, it shall die.' Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, 'Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies.' But wait, suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold, my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him, and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word my dear Lord spoke was true." Let's pray. Father, as we close this sermon today, once again we want to thank You for Your faithfulness. Christ, thank You for coming to this world and dying for our sins. Thank You for opening the door of salvation to us. Thank You for opening the door of eternal life, everlasting life, to those who are truly sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to pray and ask if there's any listening that never has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that You will grant them salvation. That You will draw them unto Yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Convict them of the sins in their lives and the need of a Savior, Your Son. Father, I also ask and pray that if there's Christians out there, truly born believers, that don't believe in eternal security, that You will humble them. Salvation is of the Lord, not of man. You put it in Your Word. It's a gift. or man would boast. So I pray, Father, that you will break that pride in them. And you will show them that salvation is of the Lord. And it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.